Have you ever wondered why it is that God doesn't seem to be blessing you as much as he seems to be blessing other people around you? One of the primary reasons that people will miss God's blessings in their life is because they make decisions based upon short-sighted spiritual thinking. This morning we're going to talk about the danger of short-sighted spirituality. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 29 and 34. Pastor Levi Lesko, in a sermon on the same subject, subtitled his message, "You Don't Want What the Devil's Got in His Crockpot." I like that. It's a great one-sentence summary of what this message is about. In fact, I encourage you, when you find your way to Genesis 25, to somewhere in the margin near those verses write out these words in your own Bibles. I don't want what the devil's got in his crock pot. Now, we find in the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning the story of two men, one of whom was very evidently living a short-sighted life spiritually. But before we do that, let's take a quick look at the background. Father Abraham. If you know anything about Abraham, you probably know that he was a father. In fact, we have a song, Father Abraham with many sons. If you know anything about him, you probably know that he was a father. In fact, his name, Abraham, in Hebrew means father of a multitude. God had promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars in the night sky. And he promised that through his line would come a nation. And not only a great nation, but there would come one day a descendant who would be a unique son who would become the savior of the world. A tremendous promise. If you also know the story of Abraham, you know that for almost all of his life, Abraham had no children, and he was pretty bummed out about it. And then one day, finally, when Abraham and Sarah were past the childbearing years, at a time when it would have been impossible for Abraham to fulfill God's promise in the flesh, God stepped in and miraculously gave Sarah a baby. Isaac was born. Isaac grew up, and in time God led Rebekah to Isaac, and they married. And the promise was passed on to Isaac, that Isaac would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, that Isaac would have come from his line one day, one who would be the savior of the world. But Rebekah also was barren. 20 years went by, no children. And then finally, in an answer to prayer to God, God stepped in and gave Rebekah a child. In her case, it was a two for the price of one sale. Her baby had a womb mate. That's right, it was twins. And when it came time for the birth to come, the first baby comes out, and the Bible doesn't say it was a beautiful baby. It says it was hairy. When you look at the scripture text, it says that it was red and it was covered with hair. For those of you who have seen Star Wars, think baby Chewbacca, you know, a little Wookiee. And so he was named Harry. Thanks, Mom. And the next baby that came out, though, he had his hand on the heel of the first baby. And this baby, he was working smart instead of hard. He let his brother do all the work coming out, and he just kind of came along for the ride. But after he came out, this baby was skinny, this baby wasn't so hairy, and they named this baby a foot grabber. Now, it doesn't say that in your Bibles, it says Jacob, but Jacob is just the Hebrew word for foot grabber or heel catcher. And so there was Esau, hairy, and Jacob, foot catcher. Now, these guys were about as different as they could possibly be. Esau was a hunter, he was a man of the outdoors, a field and stream, he was skilled with the bow. He liked being outside, he liked hunting animals, and, you know, he was a real man's man. Jacob, he was about as different as night and day. He was a homebody. He liked to stay around the tents. He was a man about the town. We see in this passage of Scripture, he knew how to cook, which beats me. He had a culture sensitivity about him. And those guys probably didn't get along so well. But then one day, as we look at our text now, we'll be reading from Genesis 25, beginning at verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. We don't know how long he was out, but we know two things. We know that he was exhausted, he was tired, and from what happens, we know he was very, very hungry. Some translations say he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Now, this English translation puts it nicely. The New American Standard, which is probably the most literal of the translations, gets a little closer to the literal Hebrew. Let me tell you what the literal Hebrew says. "Let me swallow that." He was hungry. He was thinking only about the food. And he comes in, he sees the stew that Jacob is cooking, and he says, "Let me have a swallow of that." He wasn't even caring about eating. He was gulping it down like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. "Just give me that food. That's what I want." Therefore, the Bible says his name was called Edom, which is another name given to Esau, and the Edomite people came from the line of Esau. And Edom is a Hebrew word which means red. Red hair, red stew, so they called him Red. Now Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." So Esau comes and says, "Hey, brother, give me some of that stew. I want to swallow it. I'm hungry." And Jacob, being the clever one of the two, recognized that this was a great opportunity. So he said, "Sure, I'll give you the whole bowl of stew. I'll throw in some bread too. Just sell me your birthright." Now, some things you need to know about a birthright. What's a birthright? Three things. First, a birthright meant that the oldest child in the family would receive a double inheritance. When dad died and it came time to divide up the inheritance, the oldest son counted as two. So if there were two boys in the family, the oldest son would count as two, and so the inheritance would be divided into thirds. The oldest, Esau, would have gotten two-thirds. Jacob would have gotten one-third. So a double portion of the inheritance. The second thing, birthright also meant that the family authority was passed to the oldest son. When dad died, the eldest, who had the birthright, would become the leader of the family. If there was a family business, he would become the president and CEO of dad's business. He was the one who would settle those family squabbles. If there were squabbles between the sisters or mom, he was the one that got to settle the family issues. And then thirdly, a birthright meant that the oldest son was the channel through whom God's blessings to the family would flow. He was the priest of the family. The oldest one was the one who had the birthright, was the one who held the family to being faithful in their devotions to God, and was the one who stood before God in front of the family as the inheritor of the spiritual blessings. And in Esau's case, that meant that Esau was in the genealogical line of the Savior of the world. And that was a really big deal. And so this birthright was the most precious, most cherished thing that any person in the family could have. To have the birthright meant privileges, honor, recognition, something to be protected at all costs. But on this occasion, when Esau the hunter came in, he wasn't thinking about the future. He wasn't thinking about God's blessings. He was only thinking about what he wanted right now in his tummy. And so he said, "Give me some of that birthright. What's a birthright to me? I'm about to die," he says in verse 32. "Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." Now look, this was a deal of a lifetime, and Jacob wasn't going to let this go down just a handshake. He says, "I want you to swear an oath. Let's make this legally binding." Now Esau could have stopped and said, "Is this something I want to do?" But no. He said, "What do I care about a birthright? I'm going to get a third of the inheritance anyway. That's enough. You want to deal with mom and the sisters? Have at it. Birthright? What difference does it make if I don't live to see it? Just give me some of that stew." And so the Bible says he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave him bread and lentil stew. So we know what kind of stew it was, kind of a chili. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And the Bible concludes with these words, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, perhaps some of you are saying, "What in the world does this old story have to do with my life today? And what's this have to do with spiritual short-sightedness?" Well, I'm going to share with you this morning a number of absolutely critical things, and things that are critical that you get if you're going to have God's best in your life. We're going to be talking about the danger of short-sighted spirituality. Many people think, "Well, this could never happen to me." And yet, my friends, it is the very thing that destroys their lives. So let's take a look at some characteristics of short-sighted people. The first characteristic of short-sighted people, if we have the next slide, is that they are blind to the values of God's calling on their life and their destiny. Now, this is a really big deal. If you're here this morning and you belong to Jesus Christ, I want you to know you have a divine calling. God's got this amazing calling on your life. You are called to be a Christian, which is a little Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God has gifted you with His Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, God lives in you by His Spirit. He is at work renewing you from the inside out, giving you the mind of Christ, giving you the heart of Christ, giving you the will of Christ. God has got these great and beautiful promises in His Word laid up for you to claim. God goes with you. God goes before you. God protects you. He surrounds you. He's got eternal promises for you, and He's got heaven waiting for you. You have got a tremendous calling. Now, we might not have a birthright like Esau had, but you've got a better birthright. You've got a birthright. Your citizenship is in heaven with God. And it's a beautiful thing that God has for us. And yet, many times, we don't think about the future, do we? What is that bowl of stew that Satan keeps placing before you, saying, you need this, you want this, you can have it right now. What is it? Because, my friend, one of the reasons why people miss God's greatest blessings in their life is because they're short-sighted. Satan offers them something that they think they need, something that they greatly desire, something that they desperately want. And then, without thinking the ultimate consequences, without thinking of eternal values, they take the bowl of stew, and they compromise their spiritual life, and they miss God's blessings. In their short-sightedness, forgetting God's calling on their life, they're willing to give up what is real and what has eternal value for what is, in reality, a mere mirage. You know, I think, for example, of some men, and sometimes women too, who see someone that they're attracted to physically, they walk away from their families. Or perhaps some men who get involved in business and they're hardly ever home. They're so busy building their kingdom that their family never sees them. And who suffers? The children suffer. The spouse suffers. And sometimes they'll say, but I'm doing this for the family. But look, what does God want? What is of real value? Is there anything more valuable than your family? All the material wealth of this world is not equal to that. And yet, that's exactly what so many people are doing. They've lost sight of what is real and what their eternal values are. They've got no time for church, no time for Bible reading, no time for being with God's people, no time for sharing their faith. Because in their mind, those things aren't what's real, what's valuable, what God would call valuable. What's real is what's in front of them, what satisfies them for the moment. But that person is spiritually short-sighted. Then there's a second characteristic of short-sighted people. And the second characteristic is that they allow their appetites and their emotions to rule them rather than the Holy Spirit. And this is a powerful point. One of the great tools that God has given to each person who is in Jesus Christ is the gift of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. God of heaven lives in us by His Spirit. And that Spirit is a powerful, powerful thing. And that Holy Spirit is to rule our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. But one of the reasons why we miss all of that is that we ignore that. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describes what happens to a believer when the Holy Spirit comes into his or her life and takes possession and control. The Holy Spirit begins to produce what he calls fruits. And these are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And notice this, self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit of God working in our life is to give us self-control. Now look, there's nothing wrong with appetites and desires. Where do these come from? Appetites and desires, they come from God. It's God who gives us these appetites. And so the desire for food, the desire for sex, the desire for pleasure, the desire for beauty, the desire to know things, the desire to win, the desire to build, these are all desires from God. And these desires are good. God gives them to us for a purpose. But God also puts around these desires boundaries. And those boundaries he puts around our desires are not to hurt us or hinder us or keep us from having a good time. Those boundaries are put there because God knows that those appetites and desires can only be fully realized when we enjoy them within the boundaries he set. Now, there's nothing wrong with food, but God knows if we eat too much of something, it can hurt us. There's nothing wrong with sex, but if we transgress the boundary and we engage in sex outside of marriage, it will hurt us. And so God gives us boundaries. And these boundaries are there for our protection and our blessing. If you're willing to risk your life, your health, your reputation, your fellowship with Almighty God, and everything else in order to satisfy your appetites and desires, then, my friend, those things have become your God. God has given us these appetites, and they are legitimate, but only when they are enjoyed in the boundaries he sets. Now listen carefully. Satan always has his bowl of stew out there waiting for you. And no one can identify what is in someone else's stew bowl. What's in my bowl, the thing that will trip me up, the thing that will keep me from focusing on my calling, might not be appealing to you at all. It's the same way, what's in your bowl might not be that big of a deal to me. But everybody has a stew bowl, and that bowl is just what we want. And it's waiting there for us to choose that rather than God's way. It's there before us in order for us to choose that rather than waiting for God's perfect will in his time. It's waiting for you to choose that rather than God's blessing in his way. It's a simple trap, and Esau failed. His appetite superseded his reasoning and his spirituality. And the same thing is happening to people all the time. These appetites and desires dominate them. They're not thinking about eternal consequences. They're not thinking about God's will. They're not thinking about the future. All they care about is meeting those needs right now. And rather than letting the Holy Spirit control them and guide them, their appetites are ruling them, and they're starting down a path that will lead, if unchecked, to disaster. Now, in sharp contrast, I want you to know that God's will for us is never something that is going to hurt us. God's will for us is for us to be filled and controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit rules us. And one very important principle we need to remember is this: we cannot afford to be so short-sighted as to think in terms of how do I feel or what do I want more than we consider what is the will of my Heavenly Father. What does God consider important for me in this particular situation? And then a third characteristic. A third characteristic of short-sighted people when it comes to their spiritual lives is that they insist on immediate fulfillment or gratifications of their desires. Esau was hungry. He saw the soup and he says, "I want it and I want it now." Now, if Esau had been thinking for just half a moment, he would have said, you know, when Jacob had offered him the bowl of stew for his birthright, he would have said, you know, I appreciate that offer, but you know, I'm not so hungry that I'm willing to give up my future for a bowl of stew. I could wait if it takes me half a day. I won't die in a half a day. But he didn't say that. His God was his belly. What he wanted, and he wanted it now. Listen carefully. Lust can never wait. Love says it can wait. Patience says it can wait. Faithfulness says it can wait. Love, faith, patience knows that God's way is always best. So when Satan places that bowl of stew in front of you, he knows exactly what to put in your bowl to appeal to you. The question isn't, will it satisfy me? Because, yeah, it'll satisfy you for a while. But what will it cost you in terms of God's blessings in your life? Here's a simple principle. For the person who is short-sighted, it's just normal and natural to do what feels good. And when your highest good is feeling good, you are on the road to disaster. Remember, Satan has a bowl of stew for every single person. So let me ask you the question this morning. What's in your bowl? What is that thing that Satan would hold before you and say, if you'll just take this now, it'll make you happy. But you know that if you take it, it will distract you from your eternal calling. It'll distract you from God's blessings and perhaps his presence in your life. You can probably answer that question because it's the thing that if Satan holds it in front of you long enough and you start smelling it and you look at it long enough, it's going to get more and more attractive. And it's going to seem as if all your happiness is tied up in having that right now. But you need to see this for what it is. It's poison. It's poison to your soul. Willingness to wait on the purpose and the plan and the will of God is a part of true, genuine, godly, Christ-like character. And it's God's will for each and every one of us. And it's never God's will to give us something that's going to satisfy us now but destroy you later. It's never God's will to give you something that's going to make you happy now but give you deep hurt and regret for the rest of your life. A fourth characteristic of short-sighted people is that they focus on things that are temporal rather than what is on eternal. In our text this morning, when the birthright was being considered, Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? You see, Esau's focus wasn't on the eternal. It was only on what his stomach was telling him right then and there. And how long does it take to eat a bowl of stew? If we're really generous, say maybe 30 minutes. And then after that, what? The bowl's empty. You say, well, you have a full tummy. Well, yeah, but how long does that last? In a moment, Esau gave up so very much. All because he had to have it now, and he wasn't thinking about what's eternal. You know, in our society, we're constantly bombarded with messages. Get this, get that, you got to have it now. And so much of our time and so much of our thinking is filled up with chasing after things that do not have eternal value. There's little time for prayer, little time for reading the Word of God, little time to seek the mind and the will and the purpose of God for our life. And so what happens? People waste their life, and life goes by, and they think, what in the world happened? And oftentimes they made those decisions based on something that's temporal and has no lasting value whatsoever. Listen, if you're so short-sighted spiritually that the only thing that matters to you is what you can feel and what you can touch and what you can experience right now, then, my friend, you're going to be missing God's blessings. God says that he has stored up goodness for those who love him. He says that he is a God who takes pleasure and delight in prospering his children. He wants the best for you. But if you say, I just want my stew bowl, thank you very much, you're going to be missing so very, very much. Is there anything in this life that we can hang on to in eternity? When that day comes, when the hearse comes and takes you away, is there anything in this world you're going to take with you? Not a thing. So many people spend hours and hours playing video games on the computer or watching television, one program after another. What kind of contribution does that make to your spiritual life? What could God say to you in a two-hour reading of his word and in prayer seeking his will and his direction for your life that he can't speak to you when you're sitting there in front of the television or playing a video game? Short-sighted people, not thinking in terms of what will make a real contribution to my growth as a child of God. What will make a contribution to me fulfilling my heavenly destiny? Focus on what's temporal rather than what's on eternal. And there's a fifth characteristic of short-sighted people, and that is this, that they make irrevocable decisions, decisions that cannot be changed in times of physical, emotional, or spiritual weakness. Now, folks, every single one of us in this room this morning and everyone listening to this message on the internet, all of us have times in our life when we are physically, emotionally, or spiritually weak. That is not the time to be making important decisions in your life. That's not the time to be making these decisions. Charles Stanley, who has for many years used the HALT principle, uses the acronym HALT to remind us that there are four situations when we are most vulnerable to demonic temptations. And in the face of these situations, he advises that we halt and reconsider what we are considering. Now, HALT is an acronym, H-A-L-T, and it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Now, as good as this acronym is, I think he left out one thing, and that's discouraged. I found in my life that sometimes more than any of those things, it's in times of discouragement that temptation comes. When we face discouragement, we are ripe for temptation. I couldn't figure out any good way to stick out an acronym, so we just stick it in as a sidebar. But don't forget it, because it's an important one. You remember Sarah? She and Abraham were waiting for a baby to come, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting and probably getting pretty discouraged. I mean, we're supposed to have all these children, and where are they? And so it was when she was discouraged that a thought came to her, well, maybe if I give Abraham Hagar, my handmaid, as a concubine, maybe that will take care of the problem. And so Abraham has a child with Hagar, Ishmael. Yeah, and how'd that work out, huh? Not very good. We have to be very careful about temptations that come in moments of discouragement. So, my friend, don't allow yourself to get too hungry, too angry, too lonely, too tired, or too discouraged. For these are the times when we need to be on our guard. And Esau wasn't thinking of these eternal consequences. He was only thinking of the immediate. And because he came back from the hunt hungry and tired and possibly lonely if he was out by himself for several days, he was ripe for temptation. And there are millions and millions and millions of people all over the world today who in moments of weakness make terrible decisions that affect their spiritual lives, all because they make these important, irrevocable decisions in moments of weakness. And what is Satan's focus? It's always on the stew. Satan is not focused on the future, but what should be your focus as a child of God? As a child of God, our focus needs to be on our heavenly calling in Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on our destiny. God has a destiny for you, and that's it. It's a desire versus destiny. God wants us to focus on his eternal destiny, which is blessing forevermore. For a believer, the frame of reference must always be, what would Jesus do? And the decision must always be to go and do likewise. Listen, the devil will never say, look at tomorrow. He will never ask you to consider your future. His focus is always in the here and now. It's always on what will satisfy us for the moment. What is most attractive. And that's what he wants us to eat. This is exactly what Esau did. He traded his whole future for one bowl of stew. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, nobody would be so stupid as to do that. But you know, people do that all the time. A young girl and boy go out, the girl gets pregnant. Or somebody starts on drugs, or they start drinking and getting drunk as a regular part of their life, and they end up messing up their lives. Oftentimes, for the rest of their life, they have to live with the consequences. You know, there's all kinds of things that can go in a stew bowl. And Satan knows just exactly what to put into your bowl. It'll be tailored just for you. It's going to smell just the way you like it. It's going to be your favorite color. It's going to look just right. That's why you can't afford to keep on looking at it. The best thing you can do is to turn the bowl over and throw it away. Just get rid of it. Because what you want, my friend, is the will of God. What you want are God's blessings on your life. What you want is the all-knowing, all-wise, loving, gracious, heavenly Father's best for your life, not what the devil has planned for you. The devil's plan is to destroy you. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and you might have life more abundantly. And I have one last point. Our next slide, please. Your life can change forever in a split second. In a split second, your life can be ruined. Esau's life was ruined in a relatively split second. When he made that decision to sell his birthright, he could never get it back. There were no undos, no refunds. And it changed his life forever. Do you know what buyer's remorse is? Have you ever had buyer's remorse? I've had buyer's remorse lots of times. Buyer's remorse is when you make a purchase, and then after you've bought something, you discover that that purchase wasn't so wise after all. Can you imagine Esau's buyer's remorse? Our Bibles could have referred to God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it doesn't say that, does it? Because in a moment, satisfying his physical hunger mattered more to Esau than God's calling on his life. Now, to avoid buyer's remorse in our spiritual lives, we have to constantly choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has gifted us a Holy Spirit for a reason, and that's to help us to live like Christ, to help us fulfill God's calling on our life, to help us see us home to glory. And if we're going to avoid buyer's remorse in our spiritual lives, we need to be filled with the Spirit and let our lives be filled with His guidance and His power. Because let me tell you, the flesh screams so loudly, and the future is so quiet. God's calling is often a still small voice. Now calls louder. Now. Have it now. But friends, the future lasts longer. Now we'll always feel more important in the moment of temptation. But what you have to say is, do I really want to give up God's best for my life? Do I really want to give up God's blessings for this momentary pleasure and satisfaction? Never, my friend, sacrifice your future potential for temporary pleasure. Never trade away your future for the present, because you can't undo those decisions. Yes, God can still work, but you sometimes have to live with the consequences of your life. God will work in your life no matter what has happened, but you will sometimes have to spend the rest of your life living with the consequences of foolish, short-sighted thinking. To the young people here this morning, I want to say to you that God is not going to give you a pass when you turn 18. Like all the stupid decisions that you've made as a minor will get wiped away and not count. What you do with your life right now will count forever. The decisions that we make right now are building who we will become. Yes, you've eaten the stew bowl, and so have I. And there's many people in this room this morning who could stand up and say, yes, everything I'm saying is true. The stew bowl has brought pain and misery, and I regret it. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I've made such a mess of my life. I've made my bed and now I've got to sleep in it. And if you're thinking, well, it's too late for me, preach it to the young people. But I want to tell you, God is not done with you yet. God's plan is not over for you. God's plan is to change you and make you a new creature. Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, and if you've had a stew bowl that you've eaten, just like I have, yes, you've eaten that stew bowl, and no, you may not be able to change the consequences, but you don't have to keep eating that stew bowl. You don't have to keep on looking at it. You can throw it away and get rid of it and ask God the Holy Spirit to come in and clean you up and to restore you and to give you that destiny that He has for you. I want to tell you, God has good things planned for you. The only question is, will you walk with Him? Will you throw away those stew bowls that are distractions from your heavenly calling? And will you take what He has for you? Now listen, the devil is still cooking, and he's still presenting attractive packages, but it's not for you. Let's bring this to a close. Not only can your life be changed for the worse in a split second, but I also want to tell you that your life can be changed for the good in a split second. Your life can be saved. Your life can be redeemed in the moment it takes for you to choose to receive Christ as your Savior. We can have the last slide. Let's bring this to a close. Short-sighted spirituality is destructive and alarmingly dangerous. And it's a characteristic that none of us can afford to harbor. We need God living on the inside of us, my friends. We need His direction. We need to have a spiritual antenna out there to recognize what is the devil's stew pot and what is God's calling for us. Our bowl of stew could be anything, but it's not something you can afford. You don't want what's in the devil's crock pot. Esau took one bowl, and it changed his life for the worse. What's in your stew bowl? Well, only God knows at the moment. But my friend, listen carefully. Whatever it is that's in your bowl, it's not worth the price. It's not worth the cost of missing God's best for your life. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a reason for it. And here's the reason. There is something in your life that you value more than God. There are some desires, some appetite, something that gives you pleasure in your life that is more important to you than God's calling on your life. The reason you haven't come to Christ is that you love those pleasures more than you have loved God. But I want to tell you, there's something better for you. There's Jesus. There's a relationship with God the Father. There's eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And life abundant, which is so much better than the stew pot that you've settled for. When you get ready to die, what is that thing that you love more than God going to do for you then? It will be absolutely worthless. When you stand before the holy judge of all the earth to give an account for your life, of what value will that stew bowl be then? You'll have wasted your life living without Christ, trying to satisfy a deep, abiding hunger that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. It's a foolish person who would sell their birthright, their spiritual inheritance, for a bowl of stew that's here today and gone in a matter of moments. Dear friends, I simply want you to think. Be alert for the bowl of stew that your enemy sets before you. And ask yourself the question, am I really willing to pay the price for that disobedience?